The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter. I'm Gary Carmichael. This month's feature article entitled Beck's Bogus Beliefs was written by and will be read by TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. Glenn Beck, the television and radio show host who is best known for his conservative political views, isn't someone whom we would normally address in our newsletter. Our concerns are usually directed at individuals, programs, or organizations that promote spiritual or theological views contrary to the Word of God. Beck, of late, seems to be making himself at home in that realm, and he's attracting many who call themselves Bible-believing Christians. His influence among evangelicals is rather odd and may say more about the state of evangelicalism than about Beck's engaging personality. His popularity is proof that there's very little discernment that's based on testing things by the Scriptures, a consequence, in part, of the church growth movement. Marketing principles have become the rule and are being used to fill churches. Biblical doctrines, which convict, have been set aside in favor of psychotherapeutic sermonettes, something to keep the folks feeling good about themselves and coming back for more. There's no doubt that this trend has dumbed down much of the church and has done away with discernment to a great extent. Anyone who proclaims the name of Jesus, even though his understanding of who that is may be far removed from the biblical Jesus, is nevertheless accepted as a brother in Christ. Conservatism, political or otherwise, is seen to be the glue of spiritual fellowship, and its characteristics have taken on scriptural status and a basis for kinship. I've been told that, quote, Beck must be a Christian because he's all about turning our country back to its Christian roots, end of quote. That's erroneous on at least two counts. First of all, Glenn Beck is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He may refer to himself as a Christian, but he's certainly not a biblical Christian. The distinction is as wide as hell is from heaven. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John verse 9. Mormon doctrine is another gospel that exalts another Jesus. Both false beliefs came out of the deceived and deceiving mind of Joseph Smith. Secondly, our country doesn't have Christian roots, even though some are claiming that our founding fathers were true Christians. Many were not biblical Christians, but Christians in name only, who followed the faith of deism, masonry, and the philosophy of the Enlightenment. Any early influence in America's history of a biblical nature very likely came from the Pilgrims and the Puritans. Since I spend very little time watching television or listening to radio programs, I wasn't familiar with Glenn Beck other than seeing him by chance on Fox News. I found his Catholic background and his conversion to Mormonism rather curious, given my own Catholic upbringing and, years later, my writing for the film documentary The Godmakers. What I know about the overwhelming fictional nature of the Book of Mormon had me wondering why Beck's work as a conservative political analyst didn't give him the ability to discern the blatantly erroneous teachings, practices, and historical claims of Mormonism. However, it wasn't until he was invited to speak at Liberty University's commencement in 2010, the largest evangelical college in the U.S., that I was first made aware of his growing influence among evangelical Christians. The rationale, I was told, for having him speak to the graduating class was that his conservative point of view was consistent with the school's philosophy, and his message was needed at a time when the Obama administration seemed to be pushing this country down a path of socialism. The fact that he is a Mormon was not a concern because his address would be of a political nature, not spiritual. I learned after the event that he rewrote his talk just before speaking because he felt compelled to address spiritual issues. He said that his invitation to speak was not an endorsement of his religion by the university. Quote, "But although we have differences, we need to find those things that unite us," end of quote. His speech was infused with religious terms that would appear to bring people together, except for the fact that these terms have very different meanings for Mormons and evangelicals. He frequently referred to the power of the atonement, to faith, to the gospel, to the Holy Spirit, to personal revelations from God. Does it matter that a Mormon has a completely different understanding of the atonement and the gospel from what is taught in the Bible? Beck said, quote, "Turn to God and live," end of quote. What God might that be? The Mormon one who has a physical body and lives on a planet near a star called Kolob? Or the one who is spirit and exists outside his creation? Beck exhorted his audience to seek the truth. But which God is true? He closed his speech by challenging these mostly evangelical graduates to, quote, "question everything, including everything I have just told you," end of quote, and to read the scriptures every day. Would these include Latter-day Saints scriptures such as the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price? What about the inspired translation of the Bible, which Joseph Smith wrote to make sure that the Bible was translated correctly? Beck's last words were greeted with a standing ovation from the faculty, the graduates, and their families and friends. Quote, "I leave these things with you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen." End of quote. Were they cheering wildly for the biblical Jesus or for the Jesus Christ of Mormonism? The two couldn't be more dissimilar. For those enamored with Glenn Beck and upset at my concerns about him, let's take him up on his challenge to question his words. Many of the thoughts in his Liberty University speech can be found in his new book titled The Seven Wonders That Will Change Your Life, which he co-authored with psychiatrist Keith Ablow. In it, Beck sets the record straight as to his understanding of Mormonism. That's important because I've heard all kinds of explanations, from his being naive about the faith fabricated by Joseph Smith to his being led to biblical salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ by various evangelical leaders who have appeared on his television and radio programs. Beck, however, dispels any and all speculation. Quote, "I read everything there was to read on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints websites and every word of Mormon doctrine. I treated Mormonism as if it were a hostile witness. For a while, I went to the anti-Mormon literature for hints, but I found most of it to be unfair or just plain wrong. I tried every trick I could think of to find a contradiction. The problem was that I couldn't. Mormonism seemed to explain the world and my place in it better than any other faith I had looked at. It answered many of the spiritual questions that had gone unanswered for me for my entire life." End of quote. In his Liberty University speech, which was often very emotional, he referred to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel and how he, that is Beck, felt that the call to be a watchman, that is, someone who stands guard to alert the people to the evil that could overtake them, was something God had put on his heart to do. It was his calling. If Beck's book is any indication of his watchman competency, he's either asleep at his post or has gone AWOL. Isaiah sets the criterion for God's watchman. Quote, "To the law and to the testimony," that is, the scriptures, "if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." End of quote. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Does Beck speak according to God's word? Even if one assumes that he is talking about the God of the Bible rather than the God of Mormonism, or what the Bible declares, it is clear by comparing his views with the teachings of the Bible that he's got them both wrong. He and his psychiatrist co-author declare throughout their book that God is within everyone. Quote, "If God is everything and everywhere and inside everyone, Then I figured he had to be inside me too. End of quote. That is a foundational premise to most of what Beck presents. It is pantheism, a belief common to Hindus, Eastern mystics, and popular among New Agers. The truth is that the God of the Bible is not part of his creation. He created everything out of nothing. If he were inseparable from his creation, then he would be subject to the death and destruction that the universe is undergoing. That would deny his perfection. The Word of God says that the born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that his body is the temple of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. This is conditional, based upon faith in the biblical Jesus, and it involves God's taking up residence within the believer. God is not, nor does he become, a part of humanity. If God were a part of everyone, and within everyone throughout all eternity, then he would be part of the evil makeup of every human. Of course, Beck and Abloh fervently deny that mankind is evil. Quote, "People are inherently good. Our souls are magnificent and capable of extraordinary performance." End of quote. That may make some feel good about themselves, but it's contrary to numerous scriptures that address the nature of man. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Chapter 17, verse 9. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, "There is none good but one, that is God." The truth of the Bible poses a huge problem for psychiatrists and clinical psychologists, especially a Freudian psychotherapist like Keith Abloh. How so? He's in the business of facilitating a person's relief from the troublesome problems of living by helping him find his, quote, true self, the really lovable and loving person you are at your core, end of quote. The key to recovering the real you, Abloh and Beck explain, involves a process of, quote, digging up the painful parts of your life story, end of quote. Nearly all psychotherapies assert that mankind's problems are caused by painful issues external to the person, such as emotional traumas, parental abuses, environmental conditions, a bad hair day, and so forth. Abloh tells us to, quote, "accept that today's negative emotional and behavioral patterns are almost certainly connected to painful memories and unresolved conflicts in the past." End of quote. However, if it were acknowledged that the root of the problem is the innate evil within humanity, as the Bible declares yet psychology denies, Abloh and his colleagues would be out of business. Just as a leopard can't change its spots, neither can the mental health practitioners do anything to change a person's sin nature. Only God can do that. Yet the charade in pursuit of the higher self, human potential, self-discovery, and, quote, "the God-given reservoir of personal power inside you," end of quote, continues to delude and deceive the masses. Beck's description of his life story, especially how he was led into Mormonism, is a reflection of what the pseudo-Christian cult is all about. It majors on the subjective and the experiential. For example, a personal burning in the bosom experience from God. He believes that God guided him into the faith of Joseph Smith through a series of inexplicable events in his life. He says that God ordained coincidences, which he calls breadcrumbs, are available to help everyone, quote, "find their paths to embracing the truth," end of quote. He and Abloh continually exalt the subjective and experiential through their promotion of, quote, "gut feelings, intuition, the third ear, and the inner voice of truth inside us, the voice of God," end of quote. They write, quote, "practice listening to your gut. In order to do this, you need to listen for inner voices inside you," end of quote. When discernment depends upon gut feelings and inner voices, it's a recipe for spiritual disaster. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. The Bible tells us to put no trust in subjective experiences, but rather to trust in God's written word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus' prayer to his Father certifies how he wants believers in him to know him and the truth of his teachings. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. Mormonism is rife with occult beliefs and practices. Whether they be rituals taken from Masonic ceremonies to supposed communication with the deceased through baptism for the dead. This makes the Latter-day Saints extremely susceptible to demonic deception. Yet Glenn Beck seems to have added more false doctrine to an already bizarre belief system. He lauds the first-century heresy of Gnosticism and Gnostic books such as the Gospel of Thomas. He endorses communication through silent meditation. Quote, connect with the miracle of spirit, of God, that has lived inside you from long before you were born. You will be rewarded. End of quote. And he and Abloh espouse the Eastern mystical teaching of spiritual energy as an, quote, immeasurable force that you can tap into to dramatically improve your existence. It is nothing less than your connection to God. End of quote. Lest someone object to one or another of the religious or psychological concepts Beck and Abloh are serving up, the two fall back on ecumenical pragmatism. Quote, how can you begin to do this? Some people go to psychotherapists. Others go to pastoral counselors. Others begin to meditate. Still others start with 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous or Al-Anon. Whatever works for you is what you should do. But we've developed a 4-step plan to help you get underway. End of quote. Perhaps the reason I quote the following verse more than any other in my recent articles is because I see the church and its shepherds looking more and more to the ways of man rather than to the word of God. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Glenn Beck has no answers for those who are truly God's people. Nevertheless, I pray that he will come to the knowledge of the truth. I also pray for greater discernment among those who claim to follow the biblical Jesus and the Word of God. Jesus declared to his disciples, which all true believers in him are, that we were to take heed that no man deceive you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. He was referring specifically to the last days, the time just prior to his return. It would be characterized by massive spiritual deception. For more than 3 decades, Dave Hunt and I have been addressing the various elements the adversary of God has used to deceive the world and the church. Of late, our TBC articles have pointed out how the unifying beliefs that are common to diverse religious groups and anti-religious groups are rallying them together with amazing speed. Their mission is fixed upon the earth as they unwittingly work toward building the kingdom of the Antichrist and his apostate religion.
I'm Sally Opliger with this month's quotable from Dwight L. Moody. Prayer does not mean that I am to bring God down to my thoughts and my purposes and bend his government according to my foolish, silly, and sometimes sinful notions. Prayer means that I am to be raised up into feeling, into union, and design with him, that I am to enter into his counsel and carry out his purpose fully. Dwight L. Moody.
And now TBC staff member Mark Dinsmore responds to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Mark, our first question. I recently purchased and watched the DVD, The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers. As a homeschool mom, I have found that much of the material out there for homeschool use speaks of the godly foundations of this country, with a real call in the homeschool community to raise up the next generation of godly leaders to take back our country for Christ. I have always struggled with this idea and have felt uncomfortable using materials that teach this view. I was wondering if you could recommend any books that might help us further understand the role of Freemasonry in our nation's history and the significance of a whole generation being raised to believe that our nation has Christian roots and that we must take it back for Christ.
Thanks for your comments and concern. Although there are a few books written on this subject from a Berean's perspective, our prayer is to continue addressing this matter in the articles we write and in the resources we offer through the Berean Call. The Masonic deception is deep and wide and somewhat esoteric, yet in our day it is becoming increasingly obvious in all forms of human expression through architecture, art, the media, ecumenism, and work salvation. At the heart of Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism is the worship of Lucifer, the Lightbringer, who promises enlightenment and exaltation, that is, self-deification, to mankind through occult mysticism and ritual. Of course, we know that this ancient lie began in the garden, Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5, and remains unchanged to this day. Once reserved strictly for cults of Christianity, what we are witnessing today is a revived interest in various strands of Kingdom Now, Take Over the World, Dominionist theology interwoven with mysticism. This convergence shares the same spiritual core of demonic deception that lies at the heart of Freemasonry. Some participants believe they are working for good to establish a physical kingdom of God, while others focus on the universal brotherhood of man, seeking hidden knowledge of enlightenment and divine power. Proverbs 14:12, Matthew 6:23. Masonic goals and beliefs transcend religious organizations and are found among those who seemingly have no connection with the spiritual. Glenn Beck is a prime example. His popularity among conservatives and Christians has spawned a growing spiritual convergence of Catholics, Mormons, evangelicals, and political conservatives who are joining hands to beat back the encroaching tyranny of socialism through political activism and unity of, quote-unquote, faith. For starters, such an unequal yoke is forbidden by God, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Although few may be aware of what they are ultimately contributing to, they are nevertheless working toward the establishment of a humanistic New World Order of peace and prosperity that will ultimately be ruled by a false Messiah, Antichrist, who will be seen initially as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 15. Their faith in him will be the final strong delusion that will even deceive many who profess to be Christians, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 12. Beck's personal fascination with and admiration for the Founding Fathers, some of whom were committed Freemasons, is not surprising, considering that the principles of the Lodge, also known as the Brotherhood and the Craft, are quite compatible with the goals and ideals of Mormonism. Ye shall be as gods. When compared to the declaration of one of the most revered authorities in all of Freemasonry, Albert Pike, Beck's own spiritual ideas fit well with Masonic teachings. In The Lost Keys of Freemasonry, Pike affirms, quote, "The true Mason is not creed-bound. He realizes with the divine illumination of his lodge that as a Mason his religion must be universal. Christ, Buddha, or Muhammad, the name means little, for he recognizes only the light and not the bearer. He worships at every shrine, bows before every altar, whether in temple, mosque, or cathedral, realizing with his truer understanding the oneness of all spiritual truth." Unquote. This declaration is highly compatible with what Beck writes in his latest book, The Seven Wonders That Will Change Your Life, especially his declaration of the universal truths found in all religions. Moreover, Beck's Mormon faith draws heavily from Masonic doctrine and ceremonies. As you may know, Joseph Smith himself was, for a time, a Mason who, quote-unquote, borrowed many of the secret rites and rituals to start his own brand of so-called illumined religion that came to be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. As the strong delusion that man is part of God and or may become a god begins to manifest more profoundly, even in conservative and evangelical circles, it is critical that believers test all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Furthermore, Christ's bride is instructed to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Therefore, while it is alarming to see this satanic deception enticing Christians to join forces in an unequal yoke with Mormons and other people of faith, it is simultaneously very exciting to realize that God's word is proving itself true even before our very eyes. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. This realization should only serve to spur us to evangelism and service to God with an eye on eternity rather than on fixing this present world to secure life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Instead, may our hearts and minds be set on redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. TBC believes that the hidden faith of the Founding Fathers presents a perspective that is more historically accurate than the popular Christian history writers who in effect glorify the Constitution over God's Word and glamorize Washington, D.C. as a quote-unquote Christian capital. Upon a more careful inspection and study of our nation's capital, it becomes plainly and painfully evident that many of the buildings, monuments, inscriptions, paintings, and zodiacs in D.C. clearly point to a Greco-Roman, Egyptian, Babylonian origin that is tied to a worship of stars and their mythological deities, which in turn serve to hide in plain sight their true source of inspiration and deception, Lucifer, the light-bearer of Masonry and the first fallen angel, who masquerades as the morning star, Isaiah 14, verse 12. For all of these reasons, we exhort Berean-minded believers to recognize the Dominionist-oriented Manifest Destiny theology and to carefully and prayerfully examine these back to our Christian roots and patriotic teachings in the light of God's Word to see whether those things were so. Acts 17, verse 11.
Question. Why are you and other discernment writers so critical of Rick Warren and his new Daniel plan? What difference does it make that Rick Warren turns to some of the best secular doctors in the nation to help the church with its battle over obesity, physical fitness, and mental health? After all, Christians don't have to ensure that their cars are repaired only by Christian mechanics and their toilets unstopped only by Christian plumbers. If you've got a problem with your physical body, isn't it far more important to have the very best doctor's advice, regardless of their religious background?
As long as one's mechanic or plumber isn't incorporating unbiblical spiritual content in his service to a believer, his religious background shouldn't be a problem. However, that is not the case with the eminent doctors that Rick Warren has selected to minister to his congregation and those hundreds of thousands who follow his ministry. All three of the medical doctors are practitioners of various forms of Eastern mystical meditation and occultism, which they promote in their well-being programs of body, mind, and spirit. No doubt their medical science education gives them valuable insights into the workings of their patients' bodies, but what of mind and spirit? The mind is not the brain, it's part of man's non-physical makeup. There is no objective science of mind. There is only the metaphysical kind. There is no objective science of the spirit. There are no scientific instruments for evaluating a person's spirit. It's purely a subjective religious matter. Furthermore, your question reflects the religious pragmatism, that is, whatever works, that leads many believers to abandon biblical authority, compromise their faith, supplant the gospel, and even endanger their very lives. The journey of departing from the truth may not begin with such stark choices, but often ends with tragic spiritual consequences. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5, verse 9. In reality, however, your question presents a textbook perfect straw man argument, defined as creating the illusion of having refuted a proposition by substituting it with a superficially similar yet unequivalent proposition, without ever having actually refuted the original position. In this case, you are comparing the evaluation and repair of a physical object, such as an automobile or toilet, to the diagnosis and prescription for human beings with regard to their physical as well as mental and spiritual health. As followers of Christ, we should indeed be convinced and convicted of our need to care for our physical bodies, all the while recognizing that they are the temples of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. As Paul explained to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Attempting to care for our bodies in ways that are antithetical to God's word is sinning against our Creator. An additional concern over Rick Warren's latest church marketing campaign has nothing to do with helping believers improve their level of physical fitness, which is understandably connected to emotional health as well. Rather, it is Warren's boastful claim that the Daniel Plan is nothing short of, quote, God's prescription for your health, unquote, a statement that must be thoroughly evaluated and challenged. To begin with, the biblical Daniel wasn't in need of a diet or program to help him get into top physical shape. To attempt to use him as a spiritual model to motivate Christians to healthy living demonstrates either an ignorance of the scriptures or a dishonest marketing ploy. The fact that the three doctors chosen by Warren to implement his church-wide regimen are widely recognized in their field of medical expertise is not in question. What every participant must ask is how the doctor's personal religious worldviews shape their understanding of the human mind, body, and spirit, and whether or not these extra-biblical worldviews will infect the so-called Daniel Plan's prescription with spiritually dangerous ideas and practices. Dr. Mehmet Oz was born to first-generation Muslim parents in Cleveland, Ohio. His father's side of the family embraces Sharia law. Dr. Oz claims to be influenced by Sufism, including whirling dervishes, a mystical Islamic contemplative practice in which the adept spins himself into an altered state of consciousness in order to commune with Allah. Through the influence of his Protestant wife, he adopted some of the teachings of Emanuel Swedenborg, the founder of a pseudo-Christian cult that denies the Trinity, believes the Last Judgment is past, and teaches that, quote, all who do good from the truth of their own religion, unquote, will be accepted into heaven since, quote, doing good conjoins oneself to God, unquote. Oz believes hypnosis can and should be used to address emotional and addictive behaviors. One of his secrets to maintaining a calm presence, says Oz, is practicing transcendental meditation, of which he is a national spokesperson. Quote, when I meditate, I go to that place where truth lives, he said. I can see what reality really is, and it is so much easier to form good relationships, unquote. Oz's wife, Lisa, is a Reiki master, a very occult form of deep massage. He praised Reiki as, quote, his favorite treatment that could change the future of medicine forever, unquote. He explained, quote, it broadens dramatically the spectrum of where we might be able to go in our bodies, and this is the area of energy medicine, unquote. Concluding one episode of his popular TV program, Oz ordered millions of viewers, try Reiki. Dr. Daniel Amen, another of Rick Warren's Daniel Plan doctors, is founder of the famous Amen Clinic, which purports to diagnose brain behavior disorders and prescribe dietary, chemical, and meditative treatments. Licensed in both child and adult psychiatry, Amen is an ADHD specialist who practices non-medical treatments, including hypnosis, meditation, relaxation, and eye movement desensitization. Dr. Amen recommends that everyone should strive to meditate daily for 12 minutes and recommends, quote, an active form of yoga meditation called Kriya Kirtan, unquote. He explains that this kundalini-based Hindu practice, quote, is based on the five primal sounds, sa, ta, na, ma, and ah, unquote. An interesting choice and order of syllables for Christians to quote-unquote contemplate, sa, ta, na. In his best-selling book, Making a Good Brain Great, Amen instructs readers to, quote, write a poem or love letter to your brain, unquote. He is also an enthusiastic activist for tantric sex, which is a Hindu practice that incorporates mysticism during intercourse to attain a higher state of pleasure and divine consciousness. In reality, this ritual behavior invites demons into the marriage bed. Dr. Mark Hyman is the third member of Rick Warren's Daniel Plan Triumvirate. He is the author of Ultra Calm, a six-step plan to reduce stress and eliminate anxiety. The book presents his, quote, simple, powerful method for generating a peaceful and harmonious state in the body-mind, unquote. Hyman's, quote-unquote, prescription to achieve this level of so-called natural healing intelligence is not even camouflaged in pseudoscientific language, but expressed in outright New Age terminology. His audio learning program presents, quote, breathing meditations and visualization exercises for feeling calm, confident, and in good spirits, unquote. Can you say contemplative self-hypnosis and self-affirmation? On this, he certainly agrees with Dr. Oz and Dr. Amen that, quote, mind-body medicine is now the most important medical frontier, unquote. Dr. Hyman's books are quite popular throughout the New Age and metaphysical community. Our great concern, however, is that they will be featured and promoted wherever the Daniel Plan is taught. Rick Warren, as a shepherd of thousands of sheep and one who has been called America's pastor, is responsible to the Lord for what he is feeding them. Tragically, he has brought in hirelings, and worse, who will lead his sheep into meditative techniques that are doctrines of devils and will open them to direct communication with seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1.
This month's TBC Classic is entitled The Sorcerer's New Medicine. Does modern meditation maximize your mind? Excerpted from The New Spirituality, written by Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. Read by co-author Tom McMahon.
Most dictionaries still categorize sorcery as an evil form of occultism in distinction to so-called white magic. However, many of today's anthropologists, including best-selling authors such as Michael Harner and Carlos Castaneda, see sorcery, like all categories of occultism, as a neutral technique for manipulating reality for either good or evil, as with the dark and light side of the Force in Star Wars. There are others, however, who warn that it is as dangerous to become involved in white magic as it is in any other form of sorcery. Drugs were only the first step into the world of mystical experiences. The real power was to be experienced through Eastern mysticism. Aware that the eager pursuit of altered states of consciousness, while tripped out on psychedelics, had rendered a generation vulnerable, the Eastern gurus lost no time invading the West with their cosmic gospel of reincarnation and nirvana. Disciples flocked to them by the millions to learn techniques for achieving the same altered states through meditation, which they had previously reached on drugs. After studying with Maharishi Mahesh Yogi at his ashram in India, the ever-popular Beatles led multitudes of their worshipful followers into transcendental meditation and other forms of yoga. Many other well-known Americans also began to practice and promote TM. In The Relaxation Response, which went to the top of the bestseller lists, Harvard Medical School Associate Professor Herbert Benson praised Maharishi and TM's results. Unfortunately, Benson made no mention of the frightening spiritual side effects, of the suicides and insanity, or of the fact that the mantra, a secret word to be repeated while meditating, is not the meaningless sound which Maharishi represents it to be, but instead is the name of a Hindu god. Moreover, according to the authoritative texts on yoga, the repetition of this sound in meditation is a call to that entity to possess the meditator. In a later book, Your Maximum Mind, Herbert Benson reminds us that an ongoing project for many years, quote, at the Harvard Medical School has been the exploration in the Indian Himalayas of the frontiers of the mind, end of quote. Sponsored by major foundations, the research has centered on the psychic powers of Buddhist monks. In January 1985, a film crew sent by Benson, following an invitation from the Dalai Lama, documented some incredible events. In one test, the Dress for the Arctic Harvard team set out in 0 degrees Fahrenheit weather from a 17,000-foot elevation monastery, accompanying 10 monks, each wearing only sandals and a light cotton wraparound cloth. At 19,000 feet on a rocky cliffside ledge, quote, the monks took off their sandals and squatted down on their haunches, leaned forward, put their heads on the ground, and draped the light cotton wrappings over their bodies, end of quote. Benson continues the account, quote, in this position, being essentially naked, they spent the entire night practicing a special type of Gautama meditation called Repu. A light snow drifted down on them during the early morning hours. No ordinary person could have endured these conditions. We're sure of that. Yet the monks simply remained quietly in their meditative positions for about 8 consecutive hours. Finally, at the sounding of a small horn, they stood up, shook the snow off their backs, put their sandals on, and calmly walked down the mountain again. End of quote. Stephen Williamson, director of the Institute for Bioacoustics Research, warns against techniques whose goal is to bypass the conscious, rational mind where information is accepted or rejected. Yet this is precisely one condition in the altered state being sought by millions for enlightenment. And Herbert Benson, despite some ambivalent warnings, even recommends his relaxation response technique as a means of, quote, passing into the so-called hypnotic state, end of quote, precisely because, as he says, quote, in this state of enhanced left-right hemispheric communication, cognitive receptivity, or plasticity of cognition, occurs, in which you actually change the way you view the world, end of quote. It hardly seems advisable to make a major change in one's thinking in such a fluid mental state. Such active promotion of delusionary altered states by leading members of the medical and psychological professions has given the New Age consciousness revolution an undeserved aura of scientific credibility that has persuaded millions of people to get involved. Personnel Director Richard L. Watring makes clear his reason for objecting to New Age training techniques involving a state of altered consciousness. According to Watring, quote, self-hypnosis and other consciousness-altering techniques induce a mental state that denies trainees an opportunity to make reasoned decisions about the information they are asked to accept as true, end of quote. Herbert Benson realized this also and warned that his, quote, principle of the maximum mind, end of quote, could be, quote, employed in what has been called a demonic fashion. We must always be aware of the possible dangers, end of quote. By demonic, he simply means that the high suggestibility of the meditative state may also open one to being influenced to an evil or destructive end. One of Watring's major concerns is that in altered states, basic belief systems can be manipulated. Benson issues a similar warning, but not out of a concern for the validity of a belief. He apparently sees no relevance in whether a value statement is true or false. In fact, those concepts seem to have no meaning for him. His only concern is that his readers remain positive about whatever it is they already believe, whether truth or lie, because this attitude enhances what he calls the faith factor, which in turn elicits the placebo effect that releases potentials for health and happiness allegedly hidden within the brain. The issue, according to Benson, is not whether Jesus, for example, was a self-deluded maniac, deliberate imposter, or who he claimed to be, the only three possibilities. Nor does it concern Benson that likening the monotheistic and personal Judeo-Christian God to an impersonal pantheistic force may involve a complete contradiction. The only real value in religious dogmas or symbols, as Benson portrays them, is to arouse faith in the same manner as a placebo does. This arousal will then allegedly trigger the release of chemicals in the brain, will initiate glandular reactions, and will unleash a variety of latent human powers. Consequently, we don't actually need God, Buddha, Jesus, or the Star Wars Force, and whether they really exist or not is immaterial, since their only value is as placebos to trigger faith in our own innate powers. Some researchers are accepting the evidence that instead of producing thought, brain activity is a result of thought, and must therefore originate independently of the brain and apparently outside the physical dimension. The scientific materialist is naturally reluctant to accept such a conclusion in spite of the evidence, because it undermines his entire worldview. Even someone like Herbert Benson, who at times seems to give a nodding assent to the non-physical nature of mind, persists in attributing the origin of thoughts to the physical substance of the brain. He writes, quote, "A healthy brain cell stores and transmits information which ultimately becomes what we know as thoughts. It is very difficult to describe exactly what happens in this process because the whole act of thinking is so complex, with enormous numbers of brain cells interacting in our mental processes." End of quote. Yet a mere 20 pages further in the same book, Benson contradicts himself by referring to Sir John Eccles' experiments as though he agrees with his conclusions that the brain is a machine operated by a non-physical entity, the mind. He quotes famed neurosurgeon and brain researcher Wilder Penfield. Quote, "The mind is independent of the brain. The brain is a computer, but it is programmed by something that is outside itself, the mind." End of quote. Logic itself compels us to conclude that the human brain doesn't think at all. Whether a person seems to be predominantly moral or immoral, aesthetic or vulgar, artistic or practical, does not originate with and cannot be blamed upon a certain hemisphere of the brain, even though that part may be used by the brain's ghostly operator when expressing these characteristics. Yet this modern myth persists under the promotion of such highly regarded experts as Herbert Benson, who goes so far as to say, quote, "We have become prisoners of the left sides of our brains," end of quote. Benson says that his relaxation response, quote, "acts in a rather extraordinary fashion, as kind of a door to a renewed mind and changed life," end of quote. We have already pointed out that this altered state removes all basis for objective evaluation, renders the participant vulnerable to suggestion, and is not the condition to adopt new world views.
This month's TBC Extra is an article entitled "Winter Wonders, Signs of God or Sins of Man? Are this season's extreme weather and mass animal deaths signs of divine judgment?" Written by and read by TBC staff member Mark Dinsmore.
The winter of 2010 and 2011 brought extreme weather not only to the United States, but to the entire world. Record-setting rain triggered massive floods and mudslides from Australia to Mexico. Bulb-shattering blizzards brought minus temps across most of North America. Despite new records of ice and snow in many states and cities, quote-unquote global warming proponents maintain that this extreme cooling trend does not contradict but rather reinforces the scientifically dubious theory of consumer-driven CO2 pollution. In addition to many unusual and catastrophic weather events, which are not only claiming lives but contributing to a worldwide food and commodity crisis, there have been bizarre accounts of near-simultaneous animal deaths around the world, including massive kills of numerous species of fish, birds, crabs, and even cattle. Over 40 such incidents were reported in less than 30 days between December 17th and January 14th, ranging in scope from a few dozen to a few million. The widespread nature and curious chronology of these events is causing many Christians, and even some reporters, to ask if these sudden mass die-offs are natural, man-made, or prophetic in nature. As many astute observers and biblical watchmen have reported for years, we do see an increase in the signs of the times of which Jesus warned in Matthew 24:3-25, first and foremost in spiritual deception, but also in wars and rumors of wars, as well as volcanic activity and earthquakes in diverse places. Though some argue that this geophysical uptick is simply due to keener instruments of detection, the recent earthquake swarm along the New Madrid Fault produced over 500 quakes between September and December 2010 alone, prompting some to draw a potential correlation to the animal deaths in central Arkansas. Other researchers point to the fact that Arkansas is home to the nation's largest fracking, that is, hydraulic fracturing, operation for natural gas exploration and recovery. Nonetheless, some believers still blame the quakes on the sinfulness of man, and many others are wondering if these mass animal fatalities are also prophetic indicators of God's impending and/or increasing judgment of the planet. In a video blog on her website, Latter Rain prophetess Cindy Jacobs, founder of the spiritual warfare group Generals International, suggested that the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell was responsible for the mass bird and fish deaths reported in and near Beebe, Arkansas. Quote, "It could be because we've said it's okay for people who commit these kinds of homosexual acts to be recognized in our military. For the first time in our history, there is a potential that there is something that actually happened in the land, where 100,000 drumfish died and these birds just fell out of the air," unquote. Though correctly denouncing homosexuality, there are numerous problems with the inferences drawn by Jacobs. For example, how does this explain the dozens of other chronological wildlife deaths around the globe? Additionally, such immature and mystical assertions serve to malign God's character and reinforce negative stereotypes of our Creator as spiteful and capricious. But although Charisma magazine, whose publisher seems enamored with Latter Rain heresy, continues to provide such false teachers a platform in the church, the liberal media understandably had a heyday with Jacob's correlation, though not quite to the degree that it did when Pat Robertson blamed the catastrophic 2010 Haiti earthquake on that nation's history of voodoo. Such shameful declarations do not disqualify God's word, but rather prove the biblical warning. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2:1-2. Unfortunately, the false prophets of the Latter Rain movement aren't the only ones implying an apocalyptic explanation for this winter's extreme weather and unexplained animal deaths. Many otherwise doctrinally sound Christian leaders, writers, and readers seem to be coming prophetically unhinged at events like these. But could this sequential die-off be related to other unexplained animal fatalities, such as the catastrophic honeybee colony collapse disorder that began in 2006 and continues to threaten U.S. crop pollination and production? As most astute readers would agree, the answer of global warming, allegedly resulting in freak freezing and weather-related animal fatalities, fails to explain the extent of these events. Since scientists cannot determine a biological or a chemical cause in the vast majority of these unexplained and apparently unrelated deaths, according to mainstream media reports, it is understandably tempting to assign some divine significance to make sense of them. However, because we are clearly not living in the great and terrible day of the Lord, Joel 2:11-31, Bereans must look for either a natural or a man-made explanation. Fortunately, or unfortunately, there is plenty of evidence that points to some logical, though disturbing, explanations for extreme weather as well as recent and ongoing wildlife fatalities. If chemical, biological, and divine judgment causes are not the most reasonable explanations for the strange animal fatalities, then one is left to look for another unseen source, namely, things that can travel invisibly through air and water and are generally undetected by humans. Space does not permit a full report and analysis of known government programs, but readers should at least be made aware of several that daily impact our world. Alaska's HARP, that is, High Frequency Active Auroral Research Project, is capable of shooting Earth's ionosphere with 3.6 megawatts of power, bouncing this concentrated energy beam back through the atmosphere, even penetrating the ground. This incredible jolt is equivalent to 8 hours' output of Hoover Dam, enough electricity to supply power for 1.3 million people in a typical workday. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that this invisible ray gun could pose serious side effects for the environment as well as all living creatures, especially those that God created with sensitive receptors for navigation and communication, like birds, bees, bats, and even fish. Most of us are aware, to some degree, of the bombardment of our airwaves and our bodies with above-ground radiation, but what about the Earth's bodies of water? In a disturbing report, Rosalind Peterson documents government destruction of marine life in the recently expanded, quote-unquote, sonar training exercises, affecting literally every coastal state and the Gulf of Mexico. Quote, "The United States Navy will be decimating millions of marine mammals and other aquatic life each year for the next 5 years under their warfare testing range complex expansions in the Atlantic, Pacific, and the Gulf of Mexico. The National Marine Fisheries Service has already approved more than a dozen warfare testing complexes and is preparing to issue another permit for 11.7 million marine mammals, that is 32 species, to be decimated by sonar and explosives along the Northern California, Oregon, and Washington areas of the Pacific Ocean." Unquote. News with Views, August 11, 2009. On December 29th, in the midst of the mysterious animal deaths, another exceedingly curious event took place in Victoria, Canada. For several hours, the Goldstream River ran bright green, the color of antifreeze. Local reports called the mystery solved when the color source was identified as the quote-unquote non-toxic chemical, fluorescein. Non-toxic? Used in radiology, a medical source says, quote, "Fluorescein injection can cause severe allergic reaction, shortness of breath, hives, severe itching or circulatory collapse, and in rare cases, death," unquote. Most news stories suggested that it was merely an elaborate prank, indicating that, quote, "The chemical is usually used to trace leaks from septic tanks and can be bought online," unquote. However, no ongoing or subsequent investigation revealed how or why the costly $11.50 per ounce chemical was delivered into the river or by whom. These examples are but the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the full range of military-industrial abuse of the environment, while simultaneously purporting to be concerned about its protection. With the U.S. government and other global superpowers all battling invisibly for supremacy and control over space, the airwaves, the oceans, and even the weather, all in the domain presently given to Satan, Ephesians 2:2, Job 1:7, and others, the fact is clear that sinful man continues to meddle with God's created order in ways that are not natural and are, in fact, potentially destructive on a global scale. Armed with the knowledge of such known operations, should believers automatically spiritualize every quote-unquote unexplained event and ascribe such acts of God to the Lord? There is no doubt that we live in increasingly perilous times, and that birth pangs of things soon to come are being seen and felt in many ways. But as even the limited evidence we've presented suggests, this winter's extreme weather, animal deaths, and even earthquakes are not the beginnings of God's divine judgment, which will occur post-rapture. See 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Rather, these events appear to be the consequences of entropy in conjunction with the wickedness of men. Psalm 2, Galatians 6, verse 7, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Devising an Antichrist dominion over the earth, which is itself a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I'm Mark Dinsmore.
And now this month's TBC News Watch. Our first item is entitled Islamic Revolution, from the Associated Press, February 15, 2011, with a headline, Egypt's Muslim Brotherhood Plans to Form Political Party. The following are excerpts. Egypt's long-banned Muslim Brotherhood said Tuesday it intends to form a political party once democracy is established, as the country's new military rulers launched a panel of experts to amend the country's constitution enough to allow democratic elections later this year. The panel is to draw up changes at a breakneck pace within 10 days to end the monopoly that ousted President Hosni Mubarak's ruling party once held, which it ensured through widespread election rigging. The initial changes may not be enough for many in Egypt calling for the current constitution, now suspended by the military, to be thrown out completely and rewritten to ensure no one can once again establish autocratic rule. Two members on the panel said the next elected government could further change the document if it chooses. TBC note, while the U.S. mainstream media can barely contain its glee celebrating the Egyptian revolution as a victory of democracy, reports indicate that the 18-day mob in Cairo was largely orchestrated by American technology, with ties to the Council on Foreign Relations and the U.S. State Department. Google engineer Wael Ghanem told CNN, quote, "This revolution started on Facebook," end quote. The corporate-sponsored nonprofit activist group Movements.org also championed the Egyptian revolution. Co-founder Jared Cohen is director of Google Ideas and an adjunct fellow at the Council on Foreign Relations. Previously, he advised the U.S. State Department under Secretaries Condoleezza Rice and Hillary Clinton on terrorism and counter-radicalization. The impact of connection technologies and development of the 21st century statecraft agenda. This agenda evidently included orchestrating an Egyptian coup to rout a 30-year ally of the U.S. and Israel and enable the Muslim Brotherhood to gain a seat at the table in what is being hailed as a new Middle East democracy. One is reminded of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Psalm 2, verses 1 through 5. Our next item is from AFP, February 11, 2011. With the headline, Ahmadinejad says the final move has begun. The following are excerpts. President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad said that a new Middle East is being created as he backed the Arab uprisings. Quote, "We will soon see a new Middle East materializing without American and the Zionist regime, and there will be no room for world arrogance that is the West in it," end quote. In his fiery style, Ahmadinejad showed his messianic beliefs, saying the world was witnessing a revolution managed by Imam Mehdi, the 12th Shiite imam who disappeared as a five-year-old in the 10th century and who Shiites believe would return on the judgment day. "The final move has begun. We are in the middle of a world revolution managed by this dear 12th Imam. A great awakening is unfolding. One can witness the hand of Imam in managing it," said Ahmadinejad. Our next item is from The Guardian, February 22, 2011, with the headline, "Iranian Warships Transit Suez." The following are excerpts. Two Iranian warships have crossed the Suez Canal en route to Syria, in a move that Israel said it viewed with the utmost gravity. Last week, Israel's foreign minister, Avigdor Lieberman, described the Iranian move as a provocation that proves that the self-confidence and impudence of the Iranians is growing from day to day. Regrettably, the international community shows no willingness to deal with these repeated Iranian provocations. TBC note, concerns over Iran's year-long training mission include the potential supplying of weapons to Hezbollah. Our final item this month is from Foreign Policy Magazine, February 17, 2011, with the headline, In Sharp Reversal, U.S. Agrees to Rebuke Israel in Security Council. The following are excerpts. The U.S. informed Arab governments Tuesday that it will support a U.N. Security Council statement reaffirming that the 15-nation body, quote, does not accept the legitimacy of continued Israeli settlement activity, end quote, a move aimed at avoiding the prospect of having to veto a stronger Palestinian resolution calling the settlements illegal. In exchange for scuttling the Palestinian resolution, the United States would support the Council statement, consider supporting a UN Security Council visit to the Middle East, the first since 1979, and commit to supporting strong language criticizing Israel's settlement policies in a future statement by the Middle East Quartet. I'm Gary Carmichael. Now, once again, here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes this month addresses the topic of, in summary, if you've been reading our newsletter for the last 6 months or so, we hope that you've noted our mention of some unbiblical trends that are attracting followers as never before and leading them in a rather ominous direction. Although biblical prophecy is either denigrated or distorted by growing numbers of professing Christians today, no one can deny the perfect accuracy of Scripture's prophecies and their fulfillments regarding Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection at his first coming. Therefore, we can trust the Bible completely in everything that it has to say about what will take place in the future. This needs to be underscored because too few are paying heed, which may well have spiritually disastrous consequences. In his parable of the fig tree, Jesus exhorts those who follow him to be aware of the times. When they now shoot forth buds, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 31. Our previous articles have presented many details of what is transpiring today that is either actively contributing to the apostasy or completely disregarding major prophetic events. So here is a summary of some of the things that will take place, perhaps sooner than many think, considering the increasing number of significant signs: the rapture of believers, the great tribulation and the reign and worship of Antichrist, Armageddon, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, the incineration of the heavens and the earth, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth where sin will never enter. Any participation in any program that doesn't recognize these prophetic truths of God's Word is a joining of forces with Antichrist goals. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for Dave, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.